May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier this month, the recipients of the 2022 Nobel Prizes were announced. The Nobel Prize in Physiology or Medicine was awarded to Svante Paabo for his discoveries concerning the genome of extinct hominins and human evolution. In particular, his sequencing of the Neanderthal genome was highlighted. It seems that most of us have some Neanderthal DNA, and recently these genes have been blamed for all sorts of increased health risks, such as greater complications from COVID and greater levels of heart disease. Well, you probably all have seen visualizations of Neanderthals. The thick brow is quite recognizable. Artists also use a few more tricks, such as weathered skin, to make them look more primitive, so to say. Now, I'm not sure how much we have the Neanderthals to blame for our looks or for our health. Still, the research into this branch of humans has some interesting twists. Today, I just want to consider the name given to them. Why are they called Neanderthals? Well, that's because in 1856, a partial skeleton, including the skull, was found in the Neander Valley near Düsseldorf, Germany. It was realized that the skeleton is different from those of modern humans, and as more such skeletons were found in Europe, they were called Neanderthal. Now, in German, Tal means valley, so these folk were named after the Neander Valley. But where did that valley get its name from? Well, for that we might want to look into a book that gives answers to many of life's questions, namely our hymn book. So I encourage you to take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 40. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. That's the hymn we just sang. And can anybody tell me who the hymn writer was? Joachim Neander, J. Neander. So, and if you would turn to hymn number 451, which you don't need to, but just in case you want to, all my hope on God is founded. And again, it says J. Neander or Joachim Neander. Well, these are the only two hymns we've got in our hymn books, but he actually wrote 72 hymns. And yes, he was the one after whom the Neander Valley near Düsseldorf was named. So a Christian hymn writer. Joachim Neander was born in 1650 in Bremen, a city that today is in Germany. He was a nominal Christian who even wanted to become a vicar until he experienced his own sinfulness and then the forgiveness and presence of God. After his studies, the only job he managed to get was as a teacher in the Latin school in Düsseldorf. He was influenced at that time by the new Pietist movement that's in the 17th century, and he began to gather people around him for Bible study. Well, the official church, even the Protestant church, became suspicious of people who wanted to study the Bible without clerical oversight, of people who wanted to model their life on Scripture and develop a deeper relationship with God. Those are all highly suspicious things. Joachim Neander was therefore dismissed after 5 years and returned to Bremen, where he became a curate preaching at the most unimportant services. A year later, he died at the age of 30, probably of the plague. A fairly short, apparently not very successful life. There's more to Joachim Neander, though. In his free time, he tended to go into a remote valley near Düsseldorf to pray and to sing. This was a valley with fantastic limestone cliffs, caves, and a stream rushing through wildly romantic countryside. Not much of this landscape is left today because many of the cliffs were mined for cement production in later centuries. Even though he only went there to this valley for 5 years, the locals associated the valley so much with our schoolmaster that they called it the Neander Valley. The name stuck through the centuries, so that when nearly 200 years later bones were found there, they were named after the place and by extension after this Christian hymn writer. For there in the valley, Joachim Neander also received inspirations for the many hymns he wrote. There he praised God. There he spent many hours wrestling with God. For if we read his hymns, his attitude to God was not just one of praise, though he is most well known for his hymns of praise. No, Joachim Neander also wrestled with the presence of God, with his own frailty, and with the rejection by others. He sought God's closeness, God's mercy, and God's assurance. He sought God's strength in an uncertain world and pleaded his cause before God. So if you hear the term Neanderthal, you can also think of a deep prayer of praise and of struggle. Joachim Neander's hymns, like the Psalms in the Bible, cover the breadth of prayer and relationship with God, from praise and adoration to assurance, confession, cries for help, expressions of anger and despair, and a wrestling with a God in majesty, presence, and distance. Part of such a relationship of God is also our wrestling with God. Our reading from the book of Genesis tells about Jacob wrestling with someone through the night. It is described as a physical struggle from which Jacob even gets a limp. From the text, there is the implication that Jacob here wrestled with God, or at least with the messenger of God, certainly with more than the human realm. Through the years, this struggle has been seen in spiritual terms, that Jacob is wrestling with God. Here a human and God meet, and it is not just a calm, assuring presence, but rather all our questions, our despair, our wonder, our awe is brought to God. If we look at the lives of many saints and certainly at many of the most profound hymn writers, there was not just contentment and praise in their lives and in their relationship with God. Their prayers were not just tame. Rather, they assaulted, so to say, the throne of God. They rushed into nights of doubt and anger, but they never let go of God. Even in their despair, when the whole world seemed against them, when God did not seem to hear their prayer, they came to God. This made their relationship strong. This brought them through the dark night of the soul to a more glorious day of assurance. And then they could also sing songs of praise. Our gospel reading tells of a widow that does not cease to seek help from a judge, and in the end, that judge gave her justice. Jesus says that those who cry to God day and night will also be given justice. So this is not about persistence in prayer in a measured way. This is about forceful prayer, about wrestling with God, about bringing one's plea before God. And so it's not just about dignified prayer. No, here the heart is poured out. At times such prayer is hard. At times it exhausts us. At times we are even wounded. There is no guaranteed outcome. But through it, our relationship with God can be strengthened and deepened. Now, I want to say that this is also not just a wrestling about God as we would wrestle with a challenging idea. Rather, it is passionate prayer that listens for answers, that enters God's presence, that seeks to know God. In a sense, Jesus encourages us to be that passionate about our life with God, that we bring everything to God, that we are persistent, that we wrestle with God. In times of despair, we cannot just be satisfied with easy answers. We really need to seek God. In times of easy living, on the other hand, we similarly need to come to God. We need to be challenged by God. Now, as I said, many hymn writers knew about this struggle with God. And so I just want to mention another musician, one of the German musicians, one of the most well-known, Johann Sebastian Bach. And in one of his cantatas, for example, there's a musical presentation of such a struggle with Jesus, or the soul struggle with Jesus. And in that, soprano represents the soul and tenor Jesus. So it's in the duet, Come My Jesus and Restore, which is in one of the cantatas. And so from that, I just want to read it so that we know that people, our ancestors in the faith, throughout history have known about this struggle with God. And so here, Bach has the soul say, Come, my Jesus, and restore, and gladden with your gaze. And then Jesus responds, Yes, I come and restore you with my gaze of grace. And in despair, the soul says, This soul that shall die and not live. And immediately Jesus steps in and says, Your soul, it shall live and not die. But in its misfortune, cavern, entirely decay, I must constantly hover in grief. And to this Jesus responds, Here, out of this wound, you shall inherit healing through my blood. But the soul still says, Yes, I am lost. No, I know you are chosen, Jesus assures. I know you hate me. But Jesus says, Yes, I love you. Escape your worries, disappear your pain. And then at the end, there's again the restoration of, Come, my Jesus, and restore me with your gaze of grace. Yes, I come and restore you with my gaze of grace. So throughout the history of our faith, there has been the knowledge of the struggle with God. And here it might have been a bit sentimental, as an example of Jesus giving assurance. After all, the struggle of the soul is sometimes not so much existential, but rather due to the things that happen to us in the world. When trust is broken, when we face doubt, when our understanding cannot grasp the mystery of God, or when we are overwhelmed. As we read through the Bible and take into account the lives of God's people throughout the ages, we realize that such struggles are part of relationship with God. I hope that we can come with all concerns to God, that in bad times and in good, we can bring our burden to Jesus. For we can trust that in the end, God will give us justice, healing, and strength.